So I was listening to a variety of things. So the Super Bowl, I didn't have any dogs in that fight, but it was kind of a fun game. I mean, the first half was boring, but I mean, after that, it got pretty good. And if you're a Chiefs fan, you're thrilled. If you're a San Francisco fan, you thought 30 years of drought would be ended. So be it. But it was interesting. One of the interesting things I saw was that billions of dollars were spent on betting on the game. Billions, with a B. Billions. And you know what's interesting to me about that? Nothing's a sure thing. You know, nothing. You might have said, boy, after the first half, you said, man, I picked the under, and the under was, you know, I picked the under was 50. I've got a sure thing. I'm going to double my money. Well, you might have lost that bet. Or, you know, who got the, if it, would the game go into overtime? Would it not go into overtime? Who would score first? All the bets that go on. And essentially, when you make a bet, it's kind of like, I don't know, who knows? You win some, you lose some. Who knows? Might make it. Might happen. We don't know. Who knows? God knows. You know, only God knows. Or, you know, like take Valentine's Day today. This is kind of an interesting one. Maybe you've been kind of hoping to ask a certain someone out on a date or something, you know, and you kind of are working up the energy to do that and the courage. It took me a lot of courage to do that. And who knows? She going to say yes? Will she go out with me? Will she go? Will he go? How does it go? How's that going to go? Who knows? No sure thing, right? There's no sure thing. Maybe you're going to take a test. Boy, I got a new teacher. I don't know how this new teacher tests. I'm going to study and study and study. Who knows? Are you going to get an A? Are you going to pass? Who knows? No sure things. I tried out for the team. Am I going to get to play? My mom's coming in to see me from out of town. Will I get to play? Who knows? You know, those things you don't know. And this is the first time on Ash Wednesday I'm going to talk to you about Jonah and a big fish. Because there's a phrase in there that I find the most startling of all things. So we're going to focus back on that Jonah reading, chapter 3. Because, you know, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. We hate those people. God, don't you know we hate those people? I thought you hated them too. You're supposed to be on our team. And he still said go. And so as hard as Jonah would try, God, in the end, here he shows up. Bleached white from being in the belly of a big old fish, he tromps into Nineveh with seaweed hanging off his ear and smelling to high heaven. And he says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And then he turns on his heel and gets out. And one of the greatest miracles in the whole Bible is three words. If you mark in your Bibles, you go look it up and you mark this. The Ninevites, four words, the Ninevites believed God. That's the miracle of the Bible. You know, Jesus is never impressed with his own miracles. Have you noticed that? You know, he walks on water and the disciples are freaking out. And he's like, what's the big deal? Feeds 5,000 people and they're just like, and he's like, of course. You'll see greater things than these. And on and on and on. But when someone comes to faith, that dissolves our Savior into joy. Dissolves him into joy. When that one sheep is found, all heaven rejoices. When one sinner repents, one coin is found, one son returns home. All heaven rejoices when one sinner says, I believe. You know, each of the chapters, like it's just four chapters. It's the easiest Hebrew in the Old Testament. So it's fun for those of us that are not Hebrew speakers that you can actually kind of read it pretty easily. But the first one is, go to Nineveh. Nope. Big trouble. Big fish. That's chapter one. Second chapter is Jonah's death and resurrection. It's an interesting thing. I'm not, and you know why I use that term? Some of you will know this, because Jesus quotes it. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth and rise again, right? Jonah prays from the belly of the fish, knowing he's as good as dead, and God restores his life. Third chapter, And that's what we got here. That's what Nancy read for us. Okay, I'm going to Nineveh. And then you get this phrase from the king of Nineveh. He sees his people repenting and turning to the Lord, and he chooses to join them. And he commands every living creature, even the animals, to be covered in humility. And there's two more great words you should mark, if you mark in your Bibles. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will relent. Almost sounds like a Super Bowl bet. Who knows? Does he say it tongue-in-cheek? Does he say it smiling? Does he say, hey, any port in a storm, you know? I don't think so. Who knows? Maybe God will relent. That's the key line. Only God knows. But he has let us know too. He's let us in. Who knows? We know. Because you know how the rest of the story goes. In chapter 4, after Jonah saw that they turned from their evil ways and God had compassion, Jonah 4 starts off like this. But Jonah was greatly ticked off. Maybe it doesn't say that exactly. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. And this is a weird prayer, isn't it? Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I went to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. This is what I wanted to share with you tonight as we start Lent. Who knows? We know. Gracious. Undeserved love. Don't forget it. Every day. Don't forget. Compassionate. Compassionate means suffered alongside. He knows our hurts. He hurts with the hurting. Slow to anger. The quality I have zip of. Patience. A God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth, and on, and on. And then finally, this last word, I'm just going to spend a moment more longer on this one, and abounding in chesed. You cannot translate that word properly. You know, in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That only begotten word, we have no idea how to really translate that word. Monogenes, I don't know. Never seen before, never to be seen again. One of a kind, subset of one, totally unique. Broken the mold. Never see it. And that's how you kind of translate that. Chesed is another word in Hebrew. Let me read you something here. It's kind of cool. Chesed is a great word. We need lots of English words, I'm quoting somebody, English words to circle around a concept for which we don't have a word. Chesed is, here's how this author describes it, a kindly, loyal, merciful, faithful, the sort that shows up in actions kind of love. That would make for an awkward English translation. Chesed, you see, in reference to God, is not just love or mercy, but a love coming from his faithfulness to his promises. It's grace, but not just forgiveness. This is a great line. It's also the love that accompanies forgiveness and grace. It's not a reluctant grace. Well, fine, I forgive you. It's not, well, okay, I guess the debt is paid. Score is even. There's no even score with God. Our God is a God of lavish, exuberance, overwhelming. I mean, he loves to forgive is what this says. Because love comes with forgiveness. Love comes with grace. It's a grace that's driven by love. It's when grace is shown, it's not reluctant, it's not meager, it's overwhelming. It's, can I please get to do that again? I want to love you as well as I can love you all the time. It's not just being bound by a promise. Rather, kind of like marriage, where the promise and the faithfulness and the loyalty all go together because of an intense overarching love. It's so much more than a Valentine. Anybody got any Valentines you've kept? Maybe you have over the years, like when you were in third grade. You got that one still? No, because they're kind of dumb. right? I mean, they're kind of silly, and they're kind of, sorry, little kids, sorry, they're awesome. They're so great. But you know, whatever, what did I get one? I got one today that's, SpongeBob was on it, and you are, what was it? Never mind. I can't remember it. But it's a pun. They're all puns, and they're all silly, and they're, you know, and Jack, you do know puns are the lowest form of humor, right? You do know that, okay? Don't forget. So this is way more than a Valentine. It's what might possibly, beyond all hope, beyond all deserving, beyond all our ability, it's what a simple expression of affection and love has the chance to grow into. The ones that remain, those Valentines that remain, might just be your spouse, your child. Because that's a love that grows into far more than a Valentine's wish. It grows up into Christ, our truest, our richest, our most enduring of all Valentines, the kept promise of God's greatest act of love. And so Lent is that time to ask, who knows? And with a resounding chorus, we can say, we do. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I'm so thankful for these seasons, chances to focus differently in your word, in our prayers, as we lay out the needs of others, as we care, and as you reveal your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for not just forgiving you because you had kind of made a promise to do it. Thank you for forgiving us because you delight to do so and transform our hearts and strengthen our faith and draw us closer to your own heart. May we also, Lord, experience the joy of showing grace, the love that comes with compassion. And may this season, Lord, honor you and draw us close to our Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.